Let us bow our heads. If we need to use the recovery procedure as found in 1 John 1:9, let us do so at this time that we might be in fellowship. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to study your word, and for the freedom that you have provided for us here in Corpus Christi, Texas, USA. Furthermore, we express our appreciation to God the Holy Spirit, who will enlighten us regarding the message this morning. We as priests pray this to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest. Amen. Okay, we're in Revelation 9. Let me see here. We're going to back up a little bit. I'm going to do this one section over again, since it was difficult to understand. I put a lot of explanation here. I read through, let me read this first. Again, we're in Revelation 9, and we're talking about Satan. See, what was the title of this? The verse 1 says, "And then the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star, Satan, fall from heaven to the earth." Now, this occurs in the middle of the tribulation. "And a key to the shaft of the abyss was given to him," to Satan, "by God." If I were Satan, I'd say, I don't know if I want to use this or not. Why did God give me this? But we have this, a perspective regarding Satan as the ruler of this world. Lewis Berry Chafer, Systematic Theology, Volume 2, pages 100 to 101 and 108 to 110. I read through this. But I realized after I read through it, it's hard, it's even now, it's kind of hard to really understand what was he referring to. But I put in some explanation, I think, so we get a much better picture. And so otherwise, it's hard to understand what he was saying here. But a lot of it is some of it's easy to understand, other points are a little hard. I added some explanation. I thought we needed to go through this one more time. Next to the lie itself, the greatest delusion Satan imposes, reaching to all unsaved and to a large portion of Christians, is the supposition that only such things as society considers evil could originate from the devil. If indeed there be any devil to originate anything, in other words, for some contend that there is no devil. See, because he adds, if indeed there be any devil to originate anything. In other words, some people, that's what they, what devil? That's what he's referring to. That's also part of the disinformation that Satan puts out there. And even the fact we didn't mention here, but the fact he's, you know, got a red epidermis and he got a little trident and all this kind of stuff. Satan wants to give you, he don't want you to realize that he's actually super genius, the super creature. And he's masterminding through Cosmic One and Cosmic Two, the people, and manipulating the people. He doesn't want you to know those things. So, it is not the reason of man, but the revelation of God. See, how do we learn about Satan? To the revelation of God, which points out that governments... Now, what does this mean, that governments? Satan uses governments to implement his policies. He has the smartest in his... demon force are in their capitals of the world. Really smart demons. And their job is, in some cases, to have some of their minions to indwell some leaders, and if they're believers, to demonize them. Morals. What does that mean? Satan distorts morality as a way of salvation or alone. See, he just said morals. Satan uses morals too. Satan uses everything. See, Satan is an expert in distortion. And Satan is also so smart, he knows that if you put some truth out there, people say, it has to be all true, which is never true. The best lie is 92% true and 98% false. And some people just concentrate on the 2% that's true or the 5% true. If any of it's false, it's false. Satan, or 50% true and 50% false, equals false. Satan distorts morality as a way of salvation or alone as the spiritual life of believers. See, morality alone is a spiritual life, which it's not. We have to be moral or out of fellowship, but the spiritual life is a lot more than morality. Morality is overt. Spiritual life is up here in your thinking. Education. What does that mean? Satan uses education to teach his views regarding socialism and communism. The public school system should be teaching the laws of divine establishment, which are for believer and unbeliever. See, some people say we cannot teach the laws of divine establishment in our public schools because that's for Christians. It's not true. That's a lie in itself. The laws of divine establishment is for everyone. The laws of divine establishment should be taught in the public school system. Art, like modern art, which is no art at all, hard rock music with lyrics that are anti-establishment. And maybe some hard rock, you might say this, but I'm talking about hard rock with anti-establishment lyrics. Commercialism, what does that mean? Commerce of illegal drugs. He said Satan uses commercialism. And I just pointed out a few things here. Commerce of illegal drugs, female and child trafficking, and it's a commerce. Forced vaccinations, and central bank digital currencies, just to mention a few. Vast enterprises like the Fed and international banking cartel and other central banks of the world. See, why was the Fed ever given responsibility for controlling our currency? Until 1913, when the Fed was created, before then there was no inflation. Now, the dollar was just stayed, right? Where was that? From 1913 to the present, see, the dollar is only worth 98, it's only worth 2 cents out of the 100. Because they keep printing. And they'll say, well, we're going to control the inflation, which is, and they know it's nothing but a lie, by raising interest or lowering interest rate. That doesn't control inflation. You control inflation by not printing. You want to stop inflation, quit printing. But they always print. Because they like to print. They like to print money out of nothing and then buy assets. Okay. So, the Fed is an international banking cartel. The Marxists say the first thing you got to do is have a central bank. So, they took the name Fed because they knew that would deceive a lot of people. You think, well, it's part of the federal government. It wasn't. You know, it's again an international banking cartel. That's why in 2008, we bailed out banks all over the world. Many nations we bailed out the banks. They bail out their banks with our U.S. money. And organizations. Satan uses organizations like the United Nations and the World Council of Churches, for example. And much of religious activity. For Satan is the creator of all religions. Christianity is not a religion, but a relationship with God. So, Lewis Perry Chafer points this out, and most people do not realize that. And most people think all religions are good. And Lewis Perry Chafer goes on to say, are included in Cosmos Diabolicus, Satan's cosmic system, Satan's plan. That is, the system which Satan has constructed includes all the good which he can incorporate into it, and be consistent with the thing he aims to accomplish. What does he aim to accomplish? He aims to be like the Most High. See, Satan, and that's what Lewis Perry Chafer first brought up, and he's going to mention here, a lot of the evil and the poverty and the wars is really not what Satan wants. See, he's trying to bring in the millennium. He's trying to be like the Most High God. A serious question, now here's the point. A serious question arises whether the presence of gross evil in the world is due to Satan's intention to have it so, or whether it indicates Satan's inability to execute all he has designed. See, he can't bring in the millennium. The probability is great that Satan's ambition has led him to undertake more than any creature could ever administer. Revelation declares that the whole cosmos system must be annihilated, not as evil alone, but all that is in it, both good and bad. See, socialism has this good side, help the poor, right? But the bad, the sin, is stealing it from the other people. God will incorporate nothing of Satan's failure into that kingdom, which he will set up on the earth, the millennial kingdom, and then the eternal kingdom. Moving on, since in pursuing his determination to exalt himself above God, Satan must oppose the divine undertakings. His opposition naturally will be exerted where God is acting at a given time. Now, what does that mean? Satan opposes any and all which God sponsors. He just takes the opposite view and proves it, tries to prove it. If God says this, he says this. God says that, he says this. Since God has no program, no present program which he is following along the lines of reformation, Satan sponsors reformation without truth, reform without truth. That's how he distorts that. Education, Satan sponsors any education that runs counter to truth. Or civilization, Satan sponsors culture as a substitute for truth. And any record that such undertakings are in God's present purpose will be sought in vain. Cannot be found in the Bible. See, God doesn't tell you what you should have in a public school educational system, so it's wide open for Satan. And what civilization should have, except truth. There's no conflict or satanic resistance in those spheres. In other words, reformation, education, and civilization. The Bible doesn't really speak about these. The present relation of God to the cosmos, beyond his sovereign permission and restraint of it, is to save out of it and elect people for his heavenly glory. On the other hand, Satan's twofold objective, namely to exalt himself and to oppose God, is the key by which much may be known that otherwise would not be known, would be unknown. It is still further disclosed that the enmity of Satan is not only toward the person of God, from whom he has everything to fear, but also toward every true child of God. Too much emphasis cannot be placed on this fact. Satan has no controversy or warfare with his own unregenerate people. But there is an abundant scripture to prove that he makes unceasing effort to mar the life and service of the Christian. Satan's always accusing the Christian in heaven. Since the blood redemption of the cross, that means propitiation plus reconciliation equals redemption, is the central truth and the value of the true faith. It being the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16, 1 Corinthians 1:23 to 24. Any counterfeit system of doctrine which omits this essential must force some secondary truth in the place of prominence. Here's what Satan does. Now this has a prominent position. Propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption. But Satan will take some secondary truth and move it into a place of prominence. He's good at distorting and doing these kind of things. That's why Satan is so successful. See, people think if you go to church and you must be, Satan does not like that. See, most people are not very sharp. Satan doesn't even mind if Christians go to a church. They don't mind at all as long as you don't reach spiritual maturity. It's only once you're a Christian, he can't stop you from believing in Christ because you're already a Christian. So Satan's objective regarding Christians is to make sure that you do not reach spiritual maturity. So if a Christian goes to a church and Satan looks at that church and realizes there's no way that pastor is going to take these people to spiritual maturity, Satan welcomes that. He's not opposed to Christians going to church. It's only dumb people think that any Christian goes to church and Satan is already upset and all this kind of nonsense. It's just stupidity. Any of the great scriptural subjects which are of universal interest to humanity, such as physical health, life after death, morality, unfulfilled prophecy, or religious forms, may be substituted in the false system for which is vital. See, substitute for what's in vital. These things are not vital. Physical health is not vital. We already mentioned how he distorts morality. Satan mixes truth with the false to make convincing his lies. That's how smart Satan is. The colonel used to always say the best lie is You know, you put a lot of truth in there, and people see truth, they say, well, he's telling the truth. And there comes a lie, mixed in. So if you're going to lie, first tell a lot of truth, but I don't encourage that because the Lord knows what you're doing. And then you bring in the lie, probably just a little piece of it, but enough to destroy the whole thing. 2% lie, the whole thing's a lie. And while those subjects are all found in their proper relations and importance in the true faith, the fact that people are universally inclined to give attention to them, the subordinate ideas, some truth, furnishes Satan an opportunity to make a strong appeal to humanity through them, through distorting truth. Again, he distorts all kinds of ways. One is turning what's minor important to a major importance and replacing what's really critically important. Using these minor or secondary subjects as central truths in his false and counterfeit systems, many are easily led to fix their attention upon the secondary things and to neglect only the one primary thing. Especially this is, well, for example, you know, Christians are involved in, at some point, Christians are involved in some type of Christian service. Well, Satan will emphasize that to exclude the spiritual life. Especially this is true since the secondary things are tangible and seen, like doing good to benefit mankind or being moral. You can see that. But benefiting mankind and being moral does not bring about salvation. For example, salvation, which is unseen. And it doesn't bring about spiritual greatness either. You got to go way beyond morality. You can't exclude morality, but you have to go way beyond morality. While the one essential thing is spiritual and unseen, see, the spiritual life is unseen. The spiritual life goes up here in your thinking. And Satan has blinded their eyes toward that which is of eternal value, Bible doctrine and salvation. The idea that man will stand on the basis of personal worthiness has been the chief heresy, opposing the central doctrine of grace. See, worthiness. See, Satan said you got to be worthy. I heard a Filipino give his testimony. He said Christians should try to be worthy of their Lord, emphasizing being good, as that's how you advance spiritually, by being good. He completely missed. I think Eileen thought he was a Christian, but it's questionable. From what he said, there was no indication that this man even understood the gospel, much less the spiritual life. Because a number of people were saying he's a Christian, but I listened to him a little bit, and I'm not sure if he's even a Christian. He certainly doesn't understand the spiritual life. I won't mention the person, but opposing the central doctrine of grace, freely given and undeserved. Satan opposes the grace from the time of Christ's death to the present hour. It also permeates the church, the idea of works, see, that few who preach are able to exclude it. Exclude what? Some form of works. So even those that preach in the churches, it's difficult for them to exclude works. They always want to put in works. And in many cases, the congregation expects it. From their attempts at gospel preaching, they're including human merit. It is safe to say that whatever the element of human merit is allowed to intrude in the presentation of the plan of salvation, the message is satanic to that extent. This concludes our quote from Lewis Perry Chamber on Satan. Okay, now we're going to go where we left off, but I thought I, because when I read through it, when I did read through it, I realized after I got partway through it that a lot of it needed to be explained a little bit more. Okay, let me see here. Cheat. Let's move down then where we left off the last time. We're on Revelation 9:4 and verse 4. And they were instructed that they should not injure the grass. Now these are the, if you can remember from the last time, this is the army under Abaddon or Apollyon from the abyss. Now they've been instructed. Don't kill him. They were instructed. These are the demons from the abyss. When they're released, at some point during the second half of the tribulation, that they should not injure the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree. Now that has already occurred as per Revelation 8:7. One third of all those were destroyed in Revelation 8:7. So these weren't they were to leave the rest of it alone. But only the men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, we don't know what that seal was like. Evangelists and others growing believers, advancing spiritually will have a seal from the Lord, some type of seal. And so they will not be attacked. They will not be tortured. So God is going to use these demons to torture unbelievers and believers in the cosmic system. And that's for their benefit. It's the last call. That's like crisis evangelism for the unbelievers. And for the believers, it's a chance to get back, use the recovery procedure and get back to the spiritual life. But there's no reason for the Lord to let growing believers be tortured. This mandate indicates that demons can neither argue or disobey God. Therefore, these restrictions on the first demon assault army stand without contest or even a hint of disobedience. They don't even try to disobey. When God said, you're not going to do this, you're not going to do it. And that's that. Just like my dad was kind of tough too. Not as tough as the Lord, but I remember going into a clothing store one time and I was touching the clothes. My dad said, stop touching the clothes. Now, one thing about my dad, he never repeated that command. Never. I knew that if I just touched my fingertip one more time, I'd be whipped. I knew that. That only took one time. My dad never repeated. Ever. He followed through quickly. And we knew I just straightened up and that was it. And I walked around those clothes, made sure I had some distance. Respect for clothing. He didn't, he wasn't taught, but they were just taught naturally respect for other people's property. I can remember one time I was in Korea and somebody came to my house with their kids crawling all over my furniture, just like animals. And when that woman was ready to leave, I said to her, and I was serious. I said, don't ever bring that kid back in my room. Ever. And I meant it. She never did either. Furthermore, but it turned out, probably that kid turned out very well because the father heard about it and he straightened out the kid a little bit, I think. But sometimes you got to be tough. Furthermore, only God, who invented the cycles of nature and the weather machine, can interfere with them to administer discipline or judgment upon the human race. So these demons are not allowed to interfere with God's nature, only God. God does not trust demons to tamper with the cycles of nature. And just as God himself judges man through the destruction of nature in the first trumpet judgment of Revelation 8:7, so he will continue the process himself in the plagues of the wine goblets in Revelation chapter 16. He will judge nature when he sees fit. You can pray about weather, but you have to be very careful because God may bring a hurricane here to punish some of these people in Corpus Christi to wake them up. It will protect you, though. So we've learned that. You guys are definitely, because I've been listening to prayers lately, I think the prayers are really quite great. Everybody's learning a few things. I myself, too. I learned about the weather angels, too. You got to apply. Once you learn that kind of information, you got to apply. And when we get to wine goblets, number 2, 3, 4, and 5, we will see that God will again use nature as a vehicle of judgment. While demons can perform extra natural acts on the environment of planet Earth, they cannot control anything on planet Earth apart from God's will. Because God's not going to give them any permission to do that. They cannot control anything on planet Earth. God does that. Verse 5, again, Revelation 9, verse 5. And they were not permitted to kill them. See, that's another prohibition. Don't kill anybody. And that's going to be kind of hard because they're going to be torturing them, but they got to torture them up to death, but they got to make sure no one dies. neither the unbeliever nor the believer in the cosmic system, but to torture them for 5 months. And the torture is like the torture of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Now, we backed up here a little bit, too, because I added some things as well. But just think about it. You've got to reflect upon that. About being tortured for 5 months, that's a long time to be tortured. And to be tortured by angels who are experts in torture. That's why they're gonna want to die. They prefer death, but that's irrational too, as we're gonna see. Even that's irrational because if they're unbelievers and they died, then they're gonna go to torment, and that's worse. Just as bad, and then from there to go to lake of fire, so. God is giving them time to believe in Jesus Christ. If they're unbelievers, then believers at times they use the recovery procedure. But apparently no one changes their mind. These are hardcore people in the cosmic system. There is a slightly exaggerated, now this we did before, we do this again, because I had to back up a little bit. There is a slightly exaggerated expression, namely the sting of a poisonous scorpion is worse than death. Now the Arizona bark scorpion is the most venomous scorpion in the United States, even causing death among children and the elderly. It delivers a devastating cocktail of neurotoxins, cardiotoxins, and hemotoxins, blood toxins. This venom can affect the nerves, the heart, and the lungs. It can cause severe pain in humans, numbness, vomiting, temporary paralysis, even death. So involved in all this is a tremendous amount of pain. All scorpions possess a venomous sting. Several thousand people, probably a lot more than several thousand, but that's an understatement. People die each year from scorpion stings, but this mortality is due to the venom of about 25 species located in northern Africa, the Middle East, India, Mexico, parts of the South America. See, our most deadly one is in Arizona, but that one usually doesn't kill. And we have here in Corpus Christi, too, I guess, quite a few varieties. And I mentioned it to Eileen. She said, oh, yeah, I've seen a few scorpions. And she, you never told me. I didn't know we even had scorpions here. Well, she said, you know, I don't think they're very dangerous. Well, if the scorpion crawls in your eye, we keep a pair of shoes outside. Well, if a scorpion crawls in your shoe, I mean, that'd still be a nasty sting. After that, I dump my shoe, turn them upside down. To make sure I don't, because people have sucked your foot in their shoe with the scorpion in there. Two of the deadliest scorpions are the Death Stalker, because it's found in the arid deserts and scrublands throughout the Middle East and North Africa, and the Indian Red Scorpion found in India, Eastern Pakistan, Eastern Nepal, and Sri Lanka. Left untreated, an Indian Red Scorpion sting can lead to pulmonary edema. Just fills up with fluid, serous fluid, your lungs, causing death in less than 72 hours. In India, there's a lot of poisonous animals, you know. When I was staying in this guy's house one time, and there was two cases. One, all of a sudden, I was in this house of this Gurkha, and all of a sudden, the wife screamed. And the husband come running in, and she had the broom on this. It was kind of a big gecko, but huge, but not soft like that. It was like a mini alligator. And it was about 18 inches long. And so then the guy, what he did was that she held it down with a broom and he stomped to the death with his boots. He had big boots on. And he said, that one is extremely, that venom from that little critter will kill you. He said, it's very deadly. Then they threw it out the window, and I think the dogs dragged away and probably died from the venom. They just threw it out the window. Anyway, they, you know, got rid of just threw this deadly creature out the window. That was on a military base. I used to stay on the military base in India. Then, a short time later, I didn't see this, but they said, did you see that cobra? I said, no. They said, they found there was a cobra under the stairwell. This came down and behind the stairwell, there was a cobra down there someplace. It's all within that same period while I was there, a cobra and then this both killers, of course. Then one time when I was staying up north, there was three different kinds of snakes I ran into, staying in this guy's house. One was a big black snake, which was not deadly. It was in the bathroom one morning. And then what they did, they took the, outhouse, right? Outside, they used to call it outhouse. They took one of those, they brought it, and they knocked a hole in the wall, and they attached it to the house. Just the outhouse. They detached. That's how they did the bathroom. Because it was outhouse, but then they must have dug another hole underneath that, and then the outhouse was the bathroom. Which means the top was open, and a bird had put a nest on top of the outhouse, and that's the bathroom I used, because I was using this room. And basically, I was walking from my room into the outhouse to use the shave and to do what I had to do. And one morning, I had a little switch. They had a thing hanging in a light bulb, and I hit the switch, and there was this big black snake about 2 yards long or a yard and a half long looking at me. And he looked at me and I looked at him, and I don't know who was more scared. But I backed out of that room so fast that I didn't have time to even use the face rest drill. Because I just, boom, like that, I was gone. And then I hollered out. I said, there's a snake in my restroom. He said, what color is it? He hollered out, what color is it? And I said, black. He said, don't worry about it. It's not, it's okay. He was after those eggs. That snake was after those eggs. And he felt, when he saw me, he fell down to all this stuff, making all kinds of noise. But anyways, but then during that same trip, one day he said, look out there. And there was a cobra with all her little cobras walking along the wall, just, you know, just 3 feet from our entrance door. Then about 3 days after that, he killed a viper, which is more deadly than a cobra, about 10 feet off to one side. And they showed me the viper he had killed. That was about that long. And he said, the viper, if I would have gotten bit by that viper, he said, you wouldn't make it to the hospital in time. Apparently, they don't even have an antidote for it. He said, all you can do is just prepare yourself, because in 15 minutes, after you're jerking and extreme pain, you're going to be dead. He said, about 15 minutes, you'll be dead. So, and this is what's interesting is, but a week before all these things happened, I was walking around the yard. He didn't tell me there's all kinds, that year especially, all kinds of cobras in these grassy areas. I was walking around, you know, bravery, if your ignorance is bliss, and sometimes you can be very brave when you're ignorant too. I was bravely walked this whole yard. I came in, I walked through your yard today for a while. He said, what? You know, I thought, then he said, don't you realize there's a lot of snakes out there? Well, he said, there's, you know, some cobras out there. I said, no. But see, Indians are funny sometimes. They will not warn you because they don't want to make you unnecessarily concerned. Now, he didn't think I'd be walking around on that grass. Satan turns his own demons against believers and unbelievers functioning under his cosmic system. This is at the end. Usually he doesn't, but at this point, toward the end of the second part of the tribulation, he has no more use for these believers and unbelievers, and he's going to turn against them. See, he's going to use this demon army from the abyss. They're going to attack his own followers, his own loyal followers who are functioning under his system, the cosmic system, and they're going to be tortured for 5 months. These are Satan's dedicated followers. In other words, Satan has no loyalty toward his own when he no longer needs them. It's true of all arrogant people, and Satan is the most arrogant creature ever came from the hand of God. He don't care about people. And when he's done with you, he's done with you. Few points. One, loyalty, which is a great facet of leadership, demands integrity. Always integrity. Arrogant Satan has no integrity, no loyalty, and no true leadership. He's the bureaucrat of the bureaucrats. See, here's one thing that nobody ever says they're going to do. Like even the ones that are running for trying to become president, they don't say I'm going to whittle down 90% of the bureaucracy in the United States. That's the only way you bring prosperity back to the United States. You got to get rid of all the dead wood. Most of our bureaucracy is counterproductive. We're paying them a lot of money, and they're doing everything they can to hinder the productive people. So the first thing you got to do is get rid of the bureaucracy. But the problem is, if you mention that you're going to do that, you probably wouldn't even make it to the Oval Office. Because there's a lot of bureaucracy in the United States. And if you say you're going to whittle down bureaucracy about 90%, God help you, that's all I can say. It needs to be whittled down. We don't need all that's what that's a problem when societies become so advanced, they get so burdened with bureaucracy. And then some other emerging nation can't compete with some emerging nation that has little bureaucracy. But the step one, you got to get rid of the bureaucracy. Instead of printing more money, whittle down your expenses. See, they always want to raise the ceiling, the debt ceiling. No one ever says, let's cut expenses. Then you wouldn't have to raise the debt ceiling. Two, also those human beings who live and reside in the cosmic system do not possess integrity. See, the ones that they attack don't have any integrity either. So God uses these demons to punish the ones who are living in Satan's system, and Satan doesn't care because he's through with them. They may have had integrity before they enter the cosmic system, but once they begin functioning in Satan's system, they lose their integrity. Now, this is true of all Christians, too. You might think there's a lot of great Christians out there, but if they're not learning the spiritual life, in reality, they have no integrity. They're not obeying God, growing grace and knowledge. They're nice, as it were, nice Christians. What's a nice Christian? But even a lot of the supporters that want to, they realize there's a problem, but they're not helping. They're a part of the problem. God's going to punish this nation because of them. And what am I referring to? Even most of Trump supporters, they're not doing anything. Most are in the cosmic system. Believers and the unbelievers, they understand. Some are, if they understand, they obey the laws of establishment. They're better than the believers. Because the unbelievers might have integrity from the laws of establishment, but a believer cannot have integrity if he's not executing the spiritual life. So, you mean, that's why it's not a simple solution. This country is loaded with evil. Evil Christians, which you may not call evil, but I call evil because they're not executing the spiritual life. And, they're working for Satan. And, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul said, many times, he wept when he realized many, even in Paul's day, were enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? Because either through emotionalism, he knew a lot, they were distracted by emotionalism, or by legalism. There's a lot of Christian activity. Christians go to churches mostly just emotion. In the United States now, emotionalism is a big part of what Christians call worship service. It's a lot of emotionalism. I know that because before I came here, before I left Thailand to come to the United States, I checked out Texas and all these big cities and some of these big churches. And people are weeping and wailing and raising their hands with all emotional activity. And the pastor whipping them up emotionally. I said, my gosh. But I finally found a church where people had no emotion. Just joking. But they had their emotions under control. We all have emotions. Even I talked to Frank on the phone. Frank said, hello, this is Frank Lopez, chairman of the board of Grace Bible Church of Corpus Christi. Fill out the form. If you have any questions, let me know. Otherwise, there's nothing else I need to say. Goodbye, punk. I was like, man, that guy's tough. Point three. Even though these cosmic unbelievers and believers have served Satan well in the cosmic system, when Satan is through with them, he will discard them. Well, Frank did a very good job, actually. Very good job. Excellent. I finally was impressed. Four, this is the modus operandi used by all arrogant human beings as well. Human beings living the cosmic system have neither loyalty, gratitude, or the integrity to appreciate loyal service from subordinates. Five. I got a relative. Now, as far as I know, he's not learning the spiritual life. Now, I evangelized him. He became a believer through my ministry. He won't even talk to me. A little bit now, a little bit. He's a nice guy, but he doesn't even understand the gospel. And he thinks the Lord will bring everyone into heaven, all his friends and all of his relatives, no matter what. See, he doesn't even understand the gospel, unfortunately. Fine. So many Christians have been shocked by executives whose promotion and success depend on their hard and faithful service. Yet, when they were no longer useful or because of some pressure became a source of embarrassment, they were discarded without any consideration. 6. Arrogant leadership or executive function knows no loyalty to faithful subordinates and has no appreciation for past services rendered. I'll give you a perfect example. I forget the name of this hardware store. My hometown in Wisconsin. It was a small one, then it became very big. And there was a guy that worked here for 40 years, faithfully, never, I don't think he ever was sick. If he was sick, he came to work anyways. That was his life. And everybody knew it. When they go there, they say, where is this? He knew where everything was. He loved that job. That was his whole life. Well, eventually they were under a little bit of pressure. They probably hired a few relatives. They fired him. We don't need you. We don't need you anymore. Well, somebody worked for you for 4 years. You better figure something out. And they could have said, well, we're part-time because he's getting older and we'll still provide you, we'll provide for you, whatever. But they just up and fired him just like that after 40 years of service because they didn't need him anymore. So you know what he did? He went to his house and hung himself. He couldn't handle it. That was his life. There was nothing else but that job. And once he lost that job, there was no purpose for his life. They found him hung in his house. He hung himself. There was no excuse for that, but it shows you that after 40 years of loyal service, 40 years, then I guess probably the son took over, whatever, didn't care about that at all. And, okay, we don't need you anymore, so we'll give you 2 week notice and you're fired, something like that. Maybe 1 week notice. Maybe no notice, I'm not even sure about that, but he went home and hung himself. So even service in the cosmic system of the devil is no protection from the devil or his hardcore demon assault armies, where this moment are incarcerated in the abyss of Hades and out of the Euphrates River, but will be released to torture and kill Satan's faithful servants, both unbeliever and believer, in the second phase of the tribulation. Now, you don't want to be part of Satan's team. Doesn't pay. Arrogant leadership. We started a little bit late here, so we might have to go. Oh, yeah, we got to go a little bit further. 1. Satan possesses the optimum of arrogance. Therefore, he can be classified under arrogant leadership. All arrogant leadership in history, in any category, follows the same pattern. 2. Arrogant leadership is preoccupied with self and motivated by inordinate ambition. 3. The arrogant person is constantly competing with everyone else around him, including his subordinates in business and his contemporaries in social life. 4. As long as the subordinates are useful or helpful to the business executive, the commanding officer, the department head, he is tolerated or used. This is why we as believers must always do our job as under the Lord, even when we are being used or abused. We do our job as under the Lord, so if we're abused, then it doesn't bother us. 5. Then if it does, if you are treated unjustly, then it's system testing. People testing combined with system testing. Then that's okay. God can turn around for your blessing. 5. The moment something goes wrong, the arrogant leader will turn against his subordinates. In other words, the antithesis of gratitude. This is arrogance. 6. Let's say Trump should get in. He cannot solve the problems this country is facing. They're unsolvable. There's going to be an economic crash, and maybe God will use that to bring about a Gentile Holocaust. Because we got so many evil people in this country. How many millions? I don't know, but it's a lot. Even here in the great state of Texas, when that idiot was running for, I guess, governor, there were signs all over the place. You know what idiot I'm talking about. He pretended to be, act as if he was part Mexican, but he wasn't. He had no Spanish genes whatsoever, or Mexican genes, or Spanish genes, or whatever. But look at all the people that wanted him. Six. Before the second advent comes, Satan turns on his own kingdom. Remember that he is the ruler of this world. And he will destroy his own kingdom before the second advent of Christ. He'll actually destroy it. Like the United States, we must have about six Marxists in control of our government. They're doing everything they can to destroy this country. You know, shutting down fossil fuel, you can't. You know, you've got to have fossil fuel. All these truckers drive and use diesel fuel to deliver all these supplies to all these cities. And all the tankers out there in the ocean, they use diesel fuel. And we want to close. We're out of the 27 refineries that were in New York, there's only seven left. And even their nuclear plant, they had shut down. And this country is insane. That's why this guy named Bill Bonner said there's two freight trains on the same track heading toward each other. One is the destruction of the dollar, and the other one is trying to wipe out all fossil fuel production in the United States. Well, the first day that this government was in office, they shut down that, what's it, they call that, from Canada, whatever the name of that pipeline was, it was called something. The first day that was shut down. I mean, who would do that? We needed that. We need to, in all the government lands, the railway can't explore in any government lands for oil or gas or anything like that. And they don't push nuclear either. Wind and solar, you gotta be kidding me. Maybe in 100 years from now, they might have an efficient system, but no, we're not ready for that nonsense. And the military, you can't operate on solar or electricity. Can you imagine you're out there tanking, your tank runs out of electricity and the enemy's coming? That is so dumb, it's unbelievable. But it's not dumb, it's not so much dumb as it's insane, really. It's insanity is what it really is. These people are insane. And they're running the country. And in effect, some are probably not insane, but they hate the United States and they deliberately trying to run the country. For example, we know that Obama's on his third term. He's got all his officials in there. And in effect, Satan will terminate his own rulership by his own decisions before the second advent. When Christ returns to the earth, the world will be in a shambles. Satan's whole system is going to collapse under his very own nose by his own arrogant decisions. Let's see how well we're doing here. Well, we got to go a little bit more. Arrogance relates to personality. The assumption that a good personality means a great person. That greatness is found in personality. Point one. While it is true that some people do have great personalities, it is not true that having a great personality implies integrity or greatness. Satan had and still has a great personality, but he's totally devoid of integrity and is only great in the sense of great evil. Two, while flair may, see, but you can have a great person and with integrity, but it doesn't imply integrity. Some people have everything. They have a great personality and they have great integrity. While flair may accompany greatness, flair in itself is not greatness. It is merely a personality trait. See, General MacArthur had flair, but he also had integrity and humility. Three, what the average person fails to realize is that personality often obscures the real person. The real person is determined by what the person has in his soul. If he possesses great humility, great understanding of truth, maximum integrity and wisdom, he is great. If he possesses none of these assets, he is not great. Four. But he may have really a great personality and everybody loves him. He's such a, and maybe women fall for personality even more than men, I think. Not all women, but. Four, it is true that personality often reveals the person, but it's also true that it can be a disguise as much as a manifestation. personality can't obfuscate the real person. Pushed in the dark area in the background. Satan used his personality to win over one third of the universe, not his integrity, his personality, in the prehistoric angelic kind. And they fell for it, and they were angels. And in the garden, won over the woman. Personality. She didn't look into, as it were, his evil, as it were, what would be comparable to a soul. She was won over by his personality. Five, having a great personality does not imply greatness, nor does it imply a lack of greatness. So these statements about personality do not downgrade the concept of personality, but merely places personality in its proper perspective. Six, personality is merely what people see. No one can see inside of your soul where the real person exists. That's why they got to pay attention to what you say and what you do and try to figure out what's in your soul. Seven, personality then can be a manifestation or an obfuscation of the real persons. Eight, furthermore, personality can be used to disguise hypocrisy. For example, a coward may have a pleasing personality, but a coward is still a coward. Nine, or a criminal is still a criminal. One time I worked for a while while I was going to school as a security guard. And I was working at this one site that somebody was starting to steal all over the place. Everybody was losing stuff. Now, this one guy was a young kid, very handsome, curly hair, blonde hair, and he had the nicest personality and very polite, always came and said some nice things to the guards. No one, not even the guards, suspected this person. Not even I. He was so polite. And his family was very wealthy. He didn't need money. He did it for fun. Excitement. But he turned out to be the one doing all the stealing in that complex. Phenomenal personality. Nine. In reality, having a good personality is a non-essential in life. And those who confuse a good personality with greatness do not have the ability to appreciate a great person with a poor personality. Some great people with great integrity have poor personality. 10. The essential is the function of the soul. The non-essential is the personality, which covers the soul. By analogy, the essential is the function of the human body. The non-essential is the clothing that covers the human body. Did you hear that? The non-essentials are the clothing. The essential is the body. What does that imply? We should all undress? No, it doesn't apply. Number 11. Common sense says we keep our clothes on. So the essential is the norm of the soul, the norms of the conscience of the soul. The non-essential is the personality which fronts for the soul. 12. The believer must be flexible about Bible doctrine in the soul, but must be inflexible about Bible doctrine. You have to be inflexible about that. You've got to take in doctrine on a daily basis. While you have the opportunity, you may not always have the opportunity. Sometimes they call that the period of our prosperity. The period of our prosperity is where we have an opportunity to take in doctrine on a daily basis. And if we've got half a brain in our soul, we would have half a brain, we'd realize we better make good use of that opportunity. So again, the believer must be inflexible about Bible doctrine and soul, but must be flexible about non-essential, but the non-essentials of personality. Don't choose your friends on basis of personality. Choose your friends on basis of integrity. We'll stop right there. Let's bow our heads. Father, so we thank you for these two Bible classes this Sunday morning. We appreciate this information. We know that God, the Holy Spirit, will utilize it for our spiritual growth and advance us all the way to passing evidence testing. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.